tonight. Good worship this morning and good group here in the auditorium. And we welcome anybody that when you feel ready, come on out, be part of our services on Sunday. The crowds are getting good and looking forward to the fall season. I want to welcome everybody on Zoom and thank you for being with us today. And I pray that the service is a blessing. So for the last few weeks, we have been in these character studies. And we talked about Daniel, and we talked about Rahab, and we're going to continue that today. We're going to continue it next week and then the week following, and then get into ready for our fall kickoff, which is going to be the end of September, 1st of October, and making plans for that already. So, but these character studies, as I've been bringing them forward, they teach us some great principles. Daniel, we understood, stood the test when he was told not to pray, and God blessed you that. We know that Rahab and the story of Rahab was centered down to where in the lineage of even the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're going to talk about Hannah. And for you that are at home and you can't see the screens here, we're being 1 Samuel chapter number 1. If you want to follow along in your Bible, I use the NIV and the New International Translation. And let me kind of set it up, because all these things deal with historical references. We talked about, obviously, the time of Jericho and Rahab. We talked about them coming into the promised land after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And now we're about 400 years later. The nation of Israel has occupied their land for some years. And they had, through the course of time, they didn't have a king yet. That comes later on in 2 Samuel. But they had judges and they had prophets that were overseeing the spiritual welfare of the nation. And it was more of a theocracy, which means it wasn't really one person leading the nation of Israel. They relied upon God, and God spoke primarily through the prophets and through the judges that he had set up. We get into 1 Samuel, and 1 Samuel begins to deal with many issues, characters. King David comes in the line. King Saul comes into line. We have Samuel who comes in the line here. And we have Eli, which is the high priest, comes in here. And there's some great stories about the nation of Israel. But the point we're going to enter into this is a point where God is dissatisfied with the nation of Israel. They have corrupted some of the spiritual things that they were supposed to be doing. They had leadership in the temple that was corrupt. And that's where we find today's story is at that time. And the story is about a woman who was persistent in prayer. And that's kind of the theme of this today, persistent in prayer. But there's some things behind the scenes. You got to understand the emotions of this woman and what she was going through. Because not only was she praying for a certain situation and a certain thing, she was praying for a child, a male child, but she also was being ridiculed. She was being harassed by even her own family, which caused even more emotional stress. And I guess where we take that is simply this, is that a lot of times when we're dealing with something, we find that it's coming from to us from all sides. We're burdened with one burden, but everything seems to pile on, and that's exactly what Hannah was dealing with in this story. So we're going to begin to read in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to kind of go through sections and explain some things here as we're using this as a teaching moment too. And the first couple of verses, and I got to tell you, I've already been told that these pronunciations are going to be difficult. I don't know why God has names of people that they have all kinds of weird pronunciation, but I'm going to do my best not to butcher this as I go through. There was a certain man from Ramathia, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jerome, the son of Elu, and the son of Tohu, and the son of Zoph, the Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other was called Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Now, let's just stop right there. It gives a genealogy, but the question always comes up is, in the Old Testament, you find a number of times where men had multiple wives. And I get the question all the time, is this something that God approved of at the time? And I got to tell you, just because it's written in Scripture doesn't mean that God gave his approval of it. You know, God puts in Scriptures the stories of what the devil did in tempting Jesus. Not that he approved the temptation, but it's recorded history. In fact, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are history books. And so he's talking about this individual that had two wives. And right off the bat, it begins to describe the fact about these two wives. One had children and one did not have children. And that's very important because one of the things in the Bible you will find in Hebrew history is that bearing children is seen as success, especially a male child. Anybody who was not able to bear children was seen sometimes as having a judgment from God. In fact, in the scripture here, we're going to find it was God who actually closed up the womb of Hannah. And so she was in a situation where she wasn't fulfilling her wifely duties as it was back in those days. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's the way it is today. But the fact of the matter is that was a situation to where she was looked down upon. In fact, you're going to find that as we go further in the story. It says, year after year, this man went up to from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came that Elkanah had to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Penah and to her sons and daughters. But listen to this, but to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her and the Lord had closed her womb. I want you to get the picture as we're going through this. So here is Elkanah. He's going to the temple and they make a sacrifice. That's what they did on a yearly basis. And when you make the sacrifice, you're permitted to eat the food that's left after the sacrifice. And he would have this feast, and so he would give a portion of the feast to his one wife and her sons. But all of a sudden, it says here that to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. Now, right away, if you have two wives, it's going to cause some stress between the two women, okay? I mean, can you imagine this? Hey, I got you two wives here, and listen, I'm going to give you some food here. I'm going to give you just the bare necessity, but I'm going to give you more because I love you. Don't love you, but I love you. And that's exactly what was taking place here. Now, the question has to be asked is that how did this end up being this way? Well, there are other stories in the scriptures where people married because it was a deal made by the parents. A father and mother would have a daughter, and then another father and mother would have a son, and they would make a deal. You know, I'll give you 16 goats and a cow and some land and stuff if you marry, you know, my daughter, and that was a dowry and stuff. And many times, folks did not marry out of love. But after they had the first wife, they were permitted to marry. And they got this culture, by the way, from the Babylon type of place when they were in captivity. And so I have a feeling that Elkanah, basically what he did, he had to marry this one individual. But as time went on, he fell in love with Hannah, and he married her. And he made no bones about it that, you know, I got two wives. I only love one of them. And I'm going to take better care of her, but she was not able to bear children. And this is where it kind of gets heated in the household. You can probably imagine what's coming next here. It says here, verse 5, Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord closed up her womb. Because the Lord closed up Hannah's womb, her rival, the other wife, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, Hannah, now this is a dumb husband. This is what guys say. Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? This is a guy who doesn't get it. So they go up to the place, and you got to understand, when a man would take his family up to do the sacrifice at the temple, it was a lot of prestige when he would have a large family gathering with him. And as he went up there, he had the two wives. The one wife was ridiculing the other wife because when she went up there, it was somewhat of a shame. And someone says, so this is my wife, Hannah, and oh, how many children do you have? I don't have any children. The other wife was harassing her, making fun of her rival, because she did not have children. And they're going through this whole emotional thing where Hannah got distraught. She wouldn't eat. She wouldn't sleep because not only is she burdened because she's lacking this, something she wants a child, but now she has family members, and I'm sure the other wife's kids making fun of her. Where are your kids? Why can't you have children? And here is the husband. He notices his wife won't eat. He notices that she's burdened down and she's in tears. He says, let me ask you a question. Why are you so broken up? What's your problem? Am I not better than 10 sons? And the answer she would give him, no, you're not better. You don't get it. Is I really want to have children, and I'm tired of being ridiculed in the home. I'm tired of being made fun of. I'm tired of living like a person who's under the judgment of God because God closed up my womb, and I cannot have children. The story goes on here. It says, once, verse 9, once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, now she's at the temple making this vow. Lord Almighty, if you will look on your servant's misery, remember me, and not forgot your servants, but give me her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be touched on his head. So here she is in the temple, and Eli, who is the high priest, he has those two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and basically, is she begins to pray, and she makes a commitment to God. And this is where it's interesting about prayer. It's not only about what you're praying for, but where you're praying for it. And she says, basically, God, if you give me a child, a male child, a son, I will give him back to you, and not a razor will touch his head, which is a Nazarite vow, that he will basically be a servant. And in fact, what she's saying is that when I have this child, when a child gets to a certain age, I will bring him to the temple, and I will leave him there as a servant of the temple. So it wasn't her; she wasn't being selfish. She wasn't wanting the son to rub it in the other woman's face. She said, I want a son who I know will serve God all of his life. And I promise you this, I will not let a razor come to his head, and I will sit there and make sure that he serves in the temple until his dying days. And that's her commitment to the Lord. As she kept praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Now, Eli is a high priest. He looks over, and he sees her babbling. This is how burdened she is. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. We all been that place. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away the wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I have been pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, go in peace, and may God of Israel grant you what you asked for. Now, here's the question. Why would Eli think that she's drunk? Remember I told you before that when you get into 1 Samuel, it's 400 years after they got to the promised land, Israel had a tendency to mess up religious things. We find the same kind of thing in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, where they were messing up the Lord's Supper, made it into a party with drunkenness and everything else. Well, what was happening here is that they would come to the temple, they would offer the sacrifice. And remember I told you there was a dinner afterwards, there was a meal, and they would share the meat from the sacrifice. Well, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were corrupt individuals. They provided alcohol. They turned the festivities into a drunken pleased with this totally. And so when Eli looks over and thought she had been drinking, it's because it's a normal thing that's been going on in his presence. And so he looks to her and he says, listen, why are you acting weird? He says, you need to stop drinking. And she says, I haven't had a thing to drink. I am anguished about a burden that I have in my heart. Now, she's talking to the high priest. Now, Eli was a good man with two corrupt sons, and so he's listening to her. And she tells him what her burden is. And then he says something to her. And here's the question before we get there. Why wasn't this conversation had before? They went up year after year to the temple. Why did not this woman talk to the high priest before? And the reason why, in those days and days, when you went to the temple, only the men were part of the sacrificial system, and only the men had communications with the priest. Unless the priest talked to you, you did not talk. So all these years, she sat there silently. She was praying for her burden, and all of a sudden, she's in a situation where she's praying in her heart. Her lips are moving, but no words are coming out. She's taken for being a drunken person. And the high priest comes to her and says, I got a question for you. What's going on? And she tells him. She finally has the opportunity to tell God's representative, and that's who he was, what's going on. And she says her burden about not having a child and what she was going through. And then he says to her, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. Go on further here. She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and they went back to their homes at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to the son. She named him Samuel because I asked him for the Lord, and the word named Samuel means a gift from the Lord. What was the change of attitude? Well, you know, we're always looking for a sign that God is answering our prayers. And even though it may not come to fruition at that time, we're looking for some kind of symbol. We're looking for some kind of direction that God heard our prayers. In those days, it really was the priest. And when she finally had a chance to put her burdens to the priest, who they considered God's right-hand man, and he says to her, "May God answer your prayers favorably." She didn't have the results yet, but she finally had peace. Because for the first time, she got direction that God was going to do something. She went home, she ate, she slept, and in the course of time, she was able to get pregnant, and she had a child, and she named him Samuel because he was a gift from God. Goes on here, verse 21. When her husband Elkanah went up to all with the family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him, present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you," her husband Elkanah has told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good on his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Verse 24. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "Pardon me, my lord. As surely as I live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I have asked him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. I'll give you the rest of the story. Samuel goes on to be a great prophet. Samuel goes on to be a great leader. And it all comes down to his mother. So we talk about this idea of persistent prayer. You know, I hear many times people saying, you know, if you ask God and you know, if you don't get an answer, you know, that's a no. We always tell that God answers prayer three ways. You know, yes, no, or maybe, or wait. You have a situation here where the burden grew so tough on this woman. She knew the prestige that it was. She knew, by the way, she loved her husband too, and she knew that she felt she was failing him if she did not have a child, and especially a male child. And she was burdened by this, and she prayed often until the opportunity came to where she was able to talk to the priest, God's representative at that time. And that person gave her a clue and said to her, gave her a sign and says, "May God answer your prayer favorably." She went home, she had the child, and then when that child was born, obviously they went year after year, they would go up to the temple to make the sacrifices and to honor the Lord. She waited till the child was weaned. I have a feeling that it wasn't that she was hesitant on going up there. I think she wanted to lay some groundwork for the boy before he went up there. I think she wanted to instill in him what was going to happen in his life. I think she also wanted to spend some quality time with him. And obviously she wanted to make sure he was nourished and healthy. And then one day she goes up with her husband. And we don't hear any more about the other wife, the other sons, or anything else. All it's about is her and her son. And she goes up to the high priest, Eli, and says, "Listen, I'm the woman some years past. I don't know if you know, remember me or not, but I prayed, and you caught me praying, that I was son. And I want to introduce you to my son Samuel, and that he is being dedicated to the Lord today." And that's where we get the idea of dedicating children to the Lord, dedicated church to the Lord. But here's the thing people don't understand, is that she now was going to leave her son there under the care of the priest, which means she made a great sacrifice, giving her child up to be a servant to the temple. Let's talk about prayer, though. Sometimes when we pray, and not really trusting God. Sometimes we hear people say that, you know, pray a few times, you don't get an answer, I mean, God says no. When we pray persistently, is that an offense to God? Is that something to where we're not trusting God in maybe the maybe or the no? I think God honors persistent prayer. I think God sees our heart. When you're raising children and you're worried about how they're going to grow up and stuff, you know, you don't just pray for them one time. You persistently pray for their life even after adults. If there's something that you want to attain in life, you don't just pray for it once. You're persistent in your prayer. I think we all look for a sign that God says, hang on, it's coming. But here's the key thing about persistent prayer. Persistent prayer has to be selfless. We sometimes pray for a lot of things that are somewhat selfish. Many times we pray for things that we want or we feel we're deserving of. Sometimes our prayers are all about me. In fact, we're in a day and age where there's so much emphasis on self-help and achieving and success and all those things there. But a true prayer of humility is praying for something that we know is not going to benefit us for a long period of time. See, Hannah prayed, and she prayed for a son. But it was to the point where she finally said, God, the reason why I'm praying, get this, is so that you will be glorified. The reason why I'm asking this request is so that you will use my son. The reason why I'm requesting this child is not because I am selfish and I want to have him close to me for many, many years. I'm asking because I want my son to be a servant of you. I am willing to give up my son after he's born and weaned and ready to go to serve in the temple. To me, that's what prayer is all about. It's easy to pray for things that benefit ourselves. God, I want this. God, grant me this. God, bless me. God, give me joy. And all that's good, don't get me wrong, but a true prayer from a humble heart is when we say to God, God, I don't care if it benefits me. I'm praying for the situation so that you be glorified and others may benefit. You go on with the story of Samuel, and Samuel becomes a great character in the book of 1 Samuel. God uses over and over and over. Even when the nation of Israel was acting up, Samuel stood the test of time. And I got to imagine because of things that were instilled by his mother when he was a young lad before he was given to the temple. But her prayers were answered. Her prayers were selfless. Her son became a great figure and character in the nation of Israel. All because she prayed and she dedicated that if you give me a son, I will not allow a razor to his head. He'll take the Nazarite vow. He'll be given to the temple to serve you all his life. That's a hard prayer. I prayed for my kids. I pray for things about my kids and stuff. But I can't imagine saying, God, if you give me a child, I will dedicate him to the Lord and give him up and lend him to the cause. It's a great, great story of selfless prayer. How do we pray? That's got to be the question. How do we pray? First, we pray for our church. Many times as leaders, we pray our church will grow in numbers. Is that selfless? We want to grow a church in numbers, but our prayer should be is that people grow in the Lord in our church. No matter if it's 2 or 3 or 2 or 300. See, a selfish prayer in a church ministry came in, I'm praying for our church to grow. We can say, I'm praying for our church finances so we have money in the bank, but our prayer should be, God, I pray for our finances so that we can use those resources to minister and care for people inside our ministry and outside our ministry. See, we have to analyze the heartbeat of our prayer. We need to pray for our children, not that they get all the stuff they want, but God, I pray that more importantly that you use my kids. My father tells a story, and often he's told it, and of course, I sat in his ministry all most of my young adult life. And my dad came out of a rough family. He was in the streets of Detroit. He was pretty much a troublemaker. But when Dad had children, of course, he had three boys, so somebody could say that he was really gifted from God because he had all three male children. In the Old Testament days, that would have been considered pretty cool. My dad would give the testimony that at night, when he laid us down in the crib or in the bed, and my dad would pray with us or pray over us, his only prayer was, God, I give my sons to you. I ask that you use them for your Lord's work. And all three sons have been involved in ministry all of our adult lives. I believe my dad's prayer could have been, I pray my sons have great families and great wealth. I pray, Lord, they have jobs and careers that make good money. That wasn't his prayer. And my dad, being a pastor, knew that what he was praying for was not going to be something that we are financially going to be overwhelmed with, because in ministry, that's not the case. He prayed, God, use my children. And my mother always ached the fact of when Dave and I and Trace all got older. I went into service first. We all went off to Bible college. We all went to the same college. And we all went our separate ways in the ministry. And my mom, in her later years, she would say that, you know, one thing I've missed, and I see so many times, and families here have it, to where all of my kids and grandkids are all around me, and we have, you know, weekly dinners and barbecues and stuff. But all three of her sons and my dad's three sons really never lived near my parents our entire adult life. We were either ministering in Texas or in Michigan or in Virginia or wherever it was, or New York. And I remember talking to my mom about it, because she was always kind of sad. She didn't have any daughters. And she was always kind of sad because she didn't have what a lot of folks have, is that the boys dropping in with the kids and her babysitting the grandkids and all that. And I remember talking to her about this. I said, Mom, this is what you guys prayed for, though. You prayed when we were babies, and you and Dad said, God, nothing else we want, just use our sons in ministry. And the downside of that meant you gave us up for any type of closeness in relationship our entire adult lives. But Mom, your rewards are in heaven, because long ago you prayed and God took us away from you all our adult lives. And before, you know, my mother passed away, email was just coming on the scene. Before that, it was phone calls, and they were rare. The rest of the family was having family reunions. All my cousins, this, and my parents would go, and they would say, where's Dave and Greg and Trace? Well, it's a weekend, and they're involved in ministry. They couldn't get away from their churches. We never have made it to one family reunion. We've never made it to one family get-together or birthday or whatever. And even when my mother passed, all three boys were in distance away, serving in our ministries, and we couldn't get there in time to see my mother pass away. And I know in some ways it broke her heart, but it all comes back to that selfless prayer when we were kids. God, take them and use them. Now, the good side of that is I get to see my mother one day, and we have eternity to hang out. She'll get so tired of me. But they got what they prayed for. But that was a selfless prayer. True, sincere prayer does not always end up benefiting ourselves. It benefits the work of God, the glory of God, and the usefulness of our children in ministry. And you can categorize that with all other types of prayer. I don't want a great income, Lord, so I can have more toys. God, I want to have a great income so I can share it more with the Lord's work. I don't want to have a nice house so I can brag I have a nice house. I want to have a nice house so I can use it for a small group ministry to have more people come over. What is the motivation of what we pray for? Is it selfish or is it selfless? Hannah prayed a selfless prayer. If you give me a male child, I will give him back to you for your use. And she did exactly what she said. So think about your prayer life and where is the focus of it? It should be about God. It's not about me. It's about the work, the world, the people out there. It's not about me. It's about others. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? This is a great story. I've shared this story, not so much in detail. In days we have baby dedication. And this is where we get the story when people say, do you baptize infants? There's nowhere in the scripture that says that babies should be baptized. That is a religious statute of the Catholic Church, Episcopal Church, some other ones. It's not in scripture. But we get from this the understanding that children that we truly believe that are a gift from God, as Samuel's name represents, that we dedicate them back to the Lord for his service. And by the way, that may mean that one day they become missionaries and live on a foreign field and you only see them every few years because you gave them back to the Lord. In this day and age, people boast upon their children. My child grew up and went to college and got this great degree and now is, you know, an attorney, is this or whatever, and makes a great amount of money. And it's all good, don't get me wrong. But there ought to be, for Christian parents, God, I want my kids to be successful in a lot of things, and I want them to have enough money to take care of their life, but God, I want their priorities to be in serving you. And I really believe you begin that with prayer. God, these children are yours. There are some families in our church, we can tell that's already been done. The children are already getting involved in ministry. It starts with praying for them. Pray for whatever else you want in your life, but make sure it's a selfless, not selfish prayer. When you do that, you're going to live a more fulfilled life and a lot more satisfied with the answers to your prayers. God wants to bless us, but the greatest blessing we have is answered prayers that have nothing that benefit us but benefit others. Keep that in mind. Father, we're so thankful that we come together, Lord. Another study of a person in the scripture. We've covered a couple women in the Bible, Lord, that to me, Rahab and now Hannah, they're both on total spectrums of where they came from. But God, we appreciate so much the study of women in the Bible that made a world of difference. One has a child, as we talked about today, became a prophet and the king of Israel, was given back to God at birth. We have one lady who basically had a vocation that was considered somewhat evil, but she turned her life around, she dedicated, and then we have not only King David, but also Lord Jesus Christ through that lineage. Can you imagine, Lord, what would happen if men and women would just say, here's my family, they're yours. We ask you, Lord, you still this in our heart to pray selflessly, not selfishly. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.